Good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be here with you. And this is not the typical Sabbath school. I've been asked to share my personal testimony. So it's always a delight for me to share what God has done in my life. And even as I say those words, I almost well up with tears because my life is one that God, I believe He's done so many things for me. And in the last year especially, He worked a miracle in my life, which I'm going to share with you. But I'm so happy to be here at SWIC. You know, I was telling my wife this morning that when we first arrived here, we drove for 10 and a half hours to get here yesterday. And we were pretty exhausted, and I was pretty tired. And I came in and sat down under the tent. And just when the singing started, my heart just jumped because I could sense the Holy Spirit in this place. And just the spirit of the leadership and the young people that are attending is just such a blessing for us to be here. And even though I drove for 10 and a half hours, I feel energized. Amen? And so I'm going to be even more energized to share what Jesus has done in my life. You know, each one of us have a testimony, no matter who we are, no matter what our background has been, no matter if we've been raised in the church or we left a life of drugs and alcohol, we left the world behind. We all have a story to tell. Amen? And God has done great things in the lives of His people. So before I share that story of mine with you, I pray that you'll just bow your heads with me as I ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, this morning as we share, Lord, I have no business standing up here except that I tell the wondrous story of what you've done for me. And Lord, I pray this morning that as I share your story, which is also my story, that hearts would be moved, Lord, and that our hearts and our minds would be drawn closer to you, Lord, and that we would not be the same people when we leave SWIC as when we came. But through the testimony, through the songs, through the sermons, through the workshops this weekend, Lord, our lives would be radically transformed, and that we would stand as a people ready to wait you when you come in those clouds very, very soon. Lord, this morning, move our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to guide and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I'm going to attempt to share with you a combination of my personal testimony, and also the testimony of God healing me in the last year. Last year I had cancer, and I'm going to relate that story. So normally I take about an hour and 15 minutes for each. And I'm going to attempt both in the next 30 minutes. So I'm going to have to leave a lot out, but you're going to pray for me, right? That God will help me to get through it. I want to invite you to turn and read with me Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. These two verses perfectly describe my life before I became a Seventh-day Adventist and after. Thus says the Lord, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his what? Wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his, nor let the rich man glory in his, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am who? The Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful passage? My life revolves around those two passages because before I met Christ, my life revolved around verse 23. I gloried in my wisdom, I gloried in my might, and I gloried in my riches. But since that time that I've accepted Christ, I've gloried in Him. How many of you grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist? Let me see your hands. Wow, it looks like the overwhelming majority. I did not grow up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. In fact, most of my family, none of my family, knew what a Seventh-day Adventist was. My parents were not Christians. When I grew up as a young person, I went to church sometimes with my grandparents, but that was about the extent. Now, as I grew up, I had fire red hair. You can't tell that now. And don't let my hair or lack of it deceive you. I'm only 30 years old. Though I look a little bit older because of my lack of hair. But when I was growing up in school, I had a lot of hair. And my hair was fire red. And what is my last name? So you can imagine. You can imagine the kind of treatment that I got from the other kids. But one of the blessings I had was that I was always the largest kid in my class, and so they didn't get too close to me when they would say that. Now, as I grew up, I want you to remember, I'm going to leave a lot of things out. I'm just going to hit the high points of my life. But as I grew up, I became heavily involved in sports. And I played football, as a matter of fact. I went to public high school and played football there. And, you know, when you think about a football player, typically what do you think about? Somebody that's not very smart, right? You think of a big, dumb jock, right? And that's typically what people think about when they think about somebody who played sports. But that was not the case with me. In fact, I was one of the top students in my class. So if you look at those two parts of the text, the Bible said, "Let not the wise man glory in his what? In his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might." And all through high school, I did those two things. I became one of the best football players in the state of Alabama. And going into my junior and senior year, I was basically the idol of the community. All the younger classmen looked up to me. Even the older classmen looked up to me. The whole community saw this big star, this great football player. No one had ever played college football from my high school before. And everybody was looking at me as like the big shot on campus. And everywhere I went in my community, everybody liked me. Everybody knew me. I made good grades. I was good in football. Everything seemed to be going well for me. But on the inside of my life, I was a different person altogether. My heart was empty. I felt like I was incomplete. Even though I had everything at that point in my life that the world said I needed to be successful, yet I still felt empty and alone. In 10th grade, I started going out with the older guys on the football team, and we would go out drinking together on the weekends. You know, I'm in 10th grade. The seniors invite you to go somewhere. Naturally, you want to go because you want to be liked, and that's what I did. And so I would start drinking with them on the weekends, and pretty soon it became one or two nights a week. And after some time, I got to where I became so addicted to alcohol that I was taking it to school with me in 10th grade and drinking it behind the teacher's back. And very rapidly, within about 6 months of all that, I became known as the school alcoholic. And it was a tragedy because all these people were looking at me to be the star, and here I was letting everyone down. Well, my football career was escalating, and I had a good opportunity to play college football. So my high school coach told me one evening, he said, "Look, if you don't stop all this stuff," he said, "you're going to throw your entire future away." He said, you need to put this away. You need to focus on your studies. You need to focus on football and do what's right." And he said, and you're going to be successful. If you don't, he said, "you're going to be just like a bunch of these other losers out on the street." And so by my own strength, I put that stuff away for the next couple of years. And my football, I continued to get bigger and I continued to get stronger. By the time I was a senior in high school, I was bench pressing about 450 pounds. And I was squatting almost 700 pounds with my legs. I ran a 4.8940. And I was one of the best football players around. And so two events in my high school years rapidly changed my life. The first one had to do with, you guess it, football. And the fourth game of my senior year, we were playing the biggest rival of the season. The team that we had beaten them the year before, but that was the first time in like 10 years we'd ever beaten them. And so my coach calls me in the night of that game, and he says, "Look, the college, the university that you want to play at is here to watch you tonight. And if you do well, they're going to offer you a scholarship to come play football at their school." I was so excited. The biggest rival of the year. The college I wanted to go to was there to watch me. Nothing could get bigger than this, right? And so we were playing them, and every single year we played them, it seemed like it would rain cats and dogs every year. But this year there was no rain in the forecast. But about 3 hours before the game started, the bottom fell out of the sky. And it rained so hard for 3 hours, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And by the time we started playing on the field looked like a lake. It was so wet. And just within 5 minutes of the game, we were all black and muddy and everything. Well, I tell you all that for a reason. Just before halftime, I was having one of the best games I'd ever had in my life. Everything was going well. Everything was going great. I was thinking about those coaches up in the stands who were watching me. I was thinking about that scholarship that I was going to get. I was thinking about that free college education and that good job I was going to have on down the line of my life. Everything was lining up. And just before halftime, I stepped in a mud hole and my foot got stuck. And when I was running full speed, and when my foot got stuck in the mud, it stayed in the hole, but my body continued to move forward. And at that moment, my knee snapped basically in half. I was about 12 feet away from the sideline. The coach said he could hear it all the way 12 feet away from me. Thus, that ended my high school football career. That university that wanted me to play for them, they never called me again. And I was absolutely devastated. My entire season down the drain, I ended up having to have surgery. That was the first event that happened in my life that really began to change me. And, you know, when you think about that type of a scenario, you can be going through life and you can have everything that the world says you need to be successful. Is it not true? You can have money. You can have a good education. You can have a good house. You can have all those things, popularity, a reputation. You can have all those things. And in 1 second, all those things can be taken away from you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I want to ask you this morning, if you consider your own life, maybe you have all those things. If those things were taken away from you in 1 second, would you be able to go home and look yourself in the mirror and still have integrity? Would you be able to look in the mirror and say, I don't need those things because what's on the inside of my life, what's in my heart, is greater than those things ever were? What controls your life today? Because if it's external things, if it's money, if it's wealth, if it's a good job, if it's any of those things, friends, let me tell you what, those things are going to flash in the pan when Jesus comes. It's not going to matter what you have. It's not going to matter what you had. All that's going to matter is what's on the inside of your heart when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. I wasn't wise enough to realize that at that point in my life. And so the second thing that happened in my life that was a real turning point was in my senior year in high school. My parents decided that they, after 20 years of marriage, they were no longer going to be together. My father actually had another woman on the side, and he ended up leaving my mother for another woman. When he did that, it's really dry here, isn't it? I've noticed that. It's really hot and dry, more arid than most places. Whew. My mouth gets really dry. And so my dad decided that he didn't want to live with my mother anymore. And so he left, he moved out. And when he did that, my mother really kind of lost herself. She began to become depressed. She would come home from work. I had a 12-year-old sister. I was 17. My mother would come home from work. She would change her clothes, and she would leave, and she would stay out until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning looking for my dad, trying to find out who he was with, what he was doing, and where he was at. And so for a number of months, my sister and I were left to fend for ourselves. Well, one day I came home, Mom was laying on the couch, and I noticed that something wasn't quite right. She was always crying, laying around crying, depressed, but something seemed to be a little bit different today. Her speech was slurred. She wasn't in her right mind. And so I ended up calling my dad and telling him what had happened. And so he came over to the house. And when he came in, he told my sister and I to go to our bedrooms, and he went in and talked to my mom. A few minutes later, I heard him actually leaving the house, so I ran out after him. I said, "What's happening? Where are you going?" He said, "Your mom is sick, and I'm going to go pick up some medicine at the store. I'll be back in 30 or 40 minutes. I said, "All right." So I waited. 30 minutes passed. He wasn't back. An hour went by. He wasn't back. An hour and a half went by, and he still wasn't back. And so I began to get, naturally, even more worried because Mom got worse. So I called my grandparents, and I said, "What should I do? Mom is sick. Dad's supposed to be back. He's not here." They said, "You better call an ambulance." So I called an ambulance. They took her to the hospital. And we later found out that that day, my mother had tried to end her life. She took 25 sleeping pills, trying to go to sleep so that she could never wake up. Now, what is even more significant about that was that when I told my dad that, my dad later admitted that she told him she had done this, and he left her there, never intending to come back. He wanted her out of his life. He didn't want anything to do with her, and he wanted to live his life without the restraint of her always bothering him all the time. So he left her to die. When I found this out, I told my dad, I said, you know, I said, you're never going to see my face again. I don't want to ever see you ever again in my life. And I said, when you die, I will come to your funeral for one reason, and that is to spit on your grave and leave. That's what I told my dad. And I said it in a few more choice words than that, but I was unconverted at the time. But that's how I left it. And for about 3 years, I didn't see my dad. And so I actually went and played two years of college football. Absolutely hated it with a passion. It was terrible. That's another story. But I came back home and I went back to, I quit that and I came back home and I went to the junior college close to my house. While I was there in the junior college, I developed this attitude in my life. I said to myself, you know, of all the negative things that have happened in my life, if God is so good, why is he allowing things like this to happen to me? See, the devil doesn't want you to hear this. If God loves me personally, why does he not do something in my life? Why is he allowing all these things to happen? And so I determined in my life, I said to myself, you know what? I don't need anybody. I said, I don't see how God could even possibly exist. So I developed this idea that I was going to become an atheist. I didn't believe that God existed, and even if God did exist, I didn't want anything to do with him. I read some writings in an American literature class by Thomas Paine to Thomas Jefferson. Actually, it was a series of letters that they wrote to each other, and Thomas Paine was explaining to Thomas Jefferson why he'd never believed that Jesus Christ ever lived. And if you read that stuff without any type of background in Christianity or the Bible or know how to answer those arguments, they seem very logical and very convincing. And so as I was reading that, I became more and more convinced that God was just a myth, that the Bible was a fairy tale, and I said to myself, I want nothing else to do with it. And so I became a self-declared atheist. I lived that way for 3.5 years, and when I made that decision in my life, it was like my life began to spiral downward. You know when you pull a plug on a sink and you watch the water just spin down the drain? That's what my life was doing. I became depressed again because I felt like I had no purpose. I began drinking again. I got to where I was almost drinking, I won't tell you how much, but huge amounts of alcohol every day. Staying in my room, I was so depressed that I had 5 alarm clocks beside my bed, 3 on one side, 2 on the other. And when they would go off in the morning, I would sleep right through them for hours. My roommates would have to beat on the doors just to wake me up. My life was a shambles. I was at the point in my life, I was in college, I was on my way, I had a good education, I was on my way to a good job. Everything the world said you needed to be successful and happy, that's what I had. I had a good job. I saved about $20,000 in 2 years when I was 18 years old to pay for my own college because I said, you know what, I don't need anybody. And so I gloried in my riches as well. And so everything I needed, I had relationships with girls. I caused a lot of scarring and damage to girls, but I had everything that the world said you need to be happy. And yet, guess what, friends? I wasn't happy in the slightest. In fact, I was so unhappy, I got more depressed, I got more miserable, and I decided in my life, if this is what life is really all about, then I really don't want any part of life at all. And I began to think to myself, how could I end my life in such a way that would make everyone around me suffer? That's the attitude I had on life. You know, in the time when my family should have been pointing my family to God, when my mother was going through this divorce, you know, she would have friends that she would work with, and they would say, you know, why don't you come to church with us? We believe that God has the answer for your life. And I would tell my own mother, look, don't believe in that Bible garbage. Don't believe in Christianity. Don't believe in God. It's all a bunch of fairy tales. If God was really real, why doesn't he do something to restore your marriage? I said, why doesn't he do something to comfort you? And I would tell my family these awful things. Young people would come to me and try to tell me about Jesus, and I would make little girls cry and make them go away. I mean, I was such a miserable, rotten person. But thanks be to God that he has mercy on us. Amen. At the time when I started thinking about how I could commit suicide and make my family suffer through it, because I hated them all, I didn't want anything to do with anybody, I started having these thoughts, these impressions. These impressions started coming to my mind, why don't you study the Bible? And I thought, the first time I thought that, I thought, that's kind of weird. Why would I even think that? I dismissed it. I mean, I was going to State University. I was majoring in geoarchaeology, which involves evolution and all those things. I studied all those theories, and I was a hardcore atheist. Had professors that made fun of the Bible and made fun of Christians in our class, and I'm thinking to myself, why am I thinking, why don't you study the Bible? But the more I tried to put that thought out of my mind, the more it grew, and the louder it got. And all I know now is that there is a God in heaven. Amen? It was God that was bringing those thoughts to my mind. And so they grew more and more. And so finally, I kind of did the same thing William Miller did. I said, look, I will study the Bible to prove it's false. And when I prove it's false, I'm going to commit suicide and make everybody around me miserable. So about that same time, my uncle, who had been a Seventh-day Adventist, he was a first-generation Seventh-day Adventist. He had come in through an Amazing Facts Prophecy Seminar. He gave me an Amazing Facts study guide. And I thought it was really weird how I had rejected him several times before for this stuff. And I told him one time, I said, look, don't even bother me with this stuff anymore. Don't give me anything else, because every time you give it to me, I put it in the garbage can. Save your money, save your stuff, I don't want it. But right at the time when I agreed, that had been like months, right at the time when I agreed, he just came to me and he said, you know, I feel really impressed. I know what you told me, but I just feel really impressed that maybe I should give this to you one last time. And so I took that study guide and I thought to myself, I'm looking at him and I'm looking at that, and I thought, it's kind of weird. And so I stuffed it in my bag and I was just like, whatever. So I get back to my apartment at college and I pull it out and I start reading it. And the first Amazing Facts study guide says, is there anything left you can trust? Which was my whole issue, right? And so I started reading all the reasons why the Bible could be trusted. Archaeology, which I'd studied lots of archaeology, never that. Science, changed lives, the unity of the Bible, all these different things. And I said, you know, this is really weird because I never knew any of this stuff before. And so I began to study the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and through those Amazing Facts study guides. And what I found astounded me, because I saw that God had predicted world events hundreds and even thousands of years before they ever happened. And I said, you know what? This is an absolute impossibility. There's no way this could happen. So I went to the library and I pulled out a bunch of history books and I started looking up all the dates and checking the history. And sure enough, can you guess what happened? It lined up. And I said, wait a minute, this is crazy, because what this means is that if this is really true, that the Bible predicts the future. And if the Bible predicts the future with 100% accuracy, then it can actually be what? Trusted. And I came to that conclusion. And it made me tremble, because at that moment I realized there is a God where? In heaven. But then I said, does he care about me personally? So I turned to the Gospels, and I began to read the Gospels, and I began to read for the first time in my life the beautiful words of Jesus. And how he lived and the things that he said and how he loved people and how he cared about them and all the wonderful things that he did for them, how he had mercy and compassion. And I said, man, what a powerful man this was. And I said, can God do the same thing in my own life? Would he give me that love? Does he care about me? And I turned to a text in John 6:37 that said, all who comes to me will come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will by no means what? Cast out. And I said, you know, if that promise is true for others, it has to be true for me. And let me tell you what, friends, it's true for you today. God has a purpose for your life. God has a reason for you to live. He has a plan that is unimaginable to you, and he wants to do powerful things through every single young person here and every single old person here. And so as I realized that God loved me and he cared about me and he had compassion about me, one night I was reading one of the study guides and I made an invitation to accept Christ into your life. And I knelt down on my knees that night. And guys, I got to tell you, I was shaking like this. I was so scared. I was so nervous. I was just shaking traumatically. And tears were weeping down my face. And I said, Jesus, if you're willing, please come into my life and change my life. I was 22 years old. This happened 8 years ago. My brother Sebastian, I don't know if he's here, but he and I have about close to the same birth date, about 8 years ago. I was kneeling and I said, Lord, if you are willing, come into my life and transform my life and do something inside of me because I give up on life. I can't do it anymore. And friends, when I made that decision, when I yielded my heart to God, a peace came over me like I've never had before. And friends, it was one of the most powerful experiences I had in my life. When I got up from that prayer, I kid you not, friends, I was no longer an alcoholic. I had been dipping and smoking for a number of years. I dropped it like a bad habit that it was in that moment. And God just did radical changes in my life. He drew me so close to him. I was going to college for like 3 or 4 hours a day, so I had all this extra time on my hands. At that time, I had quit my job. I started studying the Bible, and for over a year, I studied the Bible like 7-8 hours a day. And let me tell you, I'm not saying that to accredit myself, but what I say it for this purpose, that when I spent that kind of quality time with God, he became so real to me that at times in my room, I literally could sense his physical presence in the room. I mean, I didn't see a light, I didn't see a form, I didn't see an angel, but I could just sense that he was there. And friends, the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend in his word, the more time you spend on your knees, the more real he will become to you. There may be somebody here today that says, God's not been real to me in the last several years of my life, the last 6 months of my life, the last month of my life. Let me ask you a question. Have you searched with all of your heart to find God? Because he says when you search with all of your heart, you will what? You will find me. And friends, I've found that promise to be true every time I've claimed it and I've met the condition. And let me tell you what, guys. God is remarkable. Now, I'm almost out of time here. And I haven't even shared half of it. Miracles, friends. God provided $5,000. I was living on food stamps. God provided $5,000 for me to go to AFCO in just a matter of days. When I was living on food stamps, I had drained all my savings to pay for college. Worked miracles. My dad, whom I had told I wanted to spit on his grave, we made up, and he still thought I was crazy for all the things that I did. My college graduation was on a Sabbath morning at 10 a.m., and he thought I was crazy for not going to the graduation, but going to church instead. And I told my dad, look, Dad, I can't honor myself on God's day. I have to honor him. I have to be where he wants me to be. Amen. My dad thought I was crazy, and he said, you're going to this Bible college. I went to the Amazing Facts College of Evangelism for 4 months, and that's where, by God's grace, I work now. And he said, you know what? Don't expect me to help you with that. He said, you need to get out and get a real job. He said, you've gone off the deep end just like your uncle did. He said, don't even talk to me about any help. But you know what? I prayed. I needed a car to go. I prayed, and I didn't tell anybody about this prayer. And I went up to visit my dad, and he said, you see that car over there? I said, yeah. He said, you're still going to that Bible college? I said, yeah, I'm still going. He said, I bought that car for you to go to that college. Didn't tell a soul. Didn't tell a soul. And the person that I least likely expected to help me, God used. God has worked miracles. My wife and I have had no money at times to buy food. We prayed, and God provided. Somebody would say, I feel impressed to give this to you, $100 grocery card. Just tons and tons of stories I could tell you. But I want to end the next couple minutes with this story, and that is that last year, or actually in 2008, I uh, was diagnosed with testicular cancer. And the doctor said, don't worry, you're young, this is very treatable. We can give you a couple chemotherapy treatments, we'll do a surgery, and you'll be fine. In 6 weeks, after I found a little knot about that size, in 6 weeks, the tumor had grown to the size of my fist before my surgery. And I was in so much pain, I couldn't sit down, I couldn't lay down, I couldn't walk around. All I could do was just hold my back and walk as fast as I could in circles around the house, ask my wife, just yelling at the top of my lungs, it hurt so bad. I would wake up in these sweats and whatnot. I had the surgery. The doctor said, you need to have chemotherapy because it spread into the lymph nodes of your chest and your abdomen. You're going to have 5 chemotherapy treatments. After the first treatment, I caught an infection somewhere that turned septic. And I almost died. I went to the emergency room, and the doctors told me that if you would have come in an hour later, we would have been able to do nothing for you. And they thought that I was going to actually die that night. I was in ICU for 8 days. This happened just last March. And I was ultimately in the hospital for 40 days. So let me show you real briefly some pictures. I think I have 5 minutes, right? I still have 5 minutes? Okay, I still have 5 minutes. Here is a picture. Can you see this? Is this on the screen? Here's a picture of me before I went for my first chemo. This is the picture of me when I checked into the hospital, full of fluid and almost dead. I was on oxygen. I was on a number of different antibiotics, and they thought that I was literally going to die. And what happened was, this was in March of last year, my AFCO students, there were 55 of them, they came to the hospital and they did a prayer walk around the hospital. They marched 7 times around that hospital. What's significance about 7? And they marched 7 times around the hospital, and there's my room, and they climbed up on top of this hill, and they're waving to me in my room. Now, I can't see them because I was laying in bed. When I went to the hospital, my blood pressure was like 55 over 27. My temperature was 104. My heart rate is 160. Very, very sick. I caught pneumonia. I had all these terrible things, and they thought I was going to die. But after that prayer walk, there were people all around the world that were praying for me. Literally around the world. I've never seen such a thing as what they did. And I'm so blessed. And I believe that as a result of their prayers, God answered. And after the day that they came and did that prayer walk, they did it in the evening. The next morning, I made a miraculous breakthrough when they thought I was going to die. And I gradually got better and better and ultimately left the hospital after 40 days in the hospital. And I looked like an 80-year-old man when I left. That was the end of last March. They told me that it would be a year before I would even be fully functional again, and up to 2 years before I would go back to work. I went back to work in June of that year. In May, after a couple more treatments, but I was supposed to have more, but they ended them early because I was declared cancer-free. And God worked a miracle in my life. And since that time, He's blessed me. I've been able to work. I've preached evangelistic meetings. And I believe that God healed me in such a way that His glory would be demonstrated. Amen. And that people would not question who it was. And that I would be able to share this testimony with you today. So brothers and sisters, as I am now, so you see me, God has worked a miracle in my life. I should be in the grave waiting for Jesus to come. But instead, I'm here declaring His glory to you today. Somebody may say, well, what about my relative that died? What about the person that I care about that didn't make it? You know, there was a lady that I worked with, and she got cancer the same time I did. And as I got better, she got worse. And as she laid on her deathbed, I came and to talk to her, and she whispered in my ear, I'm so thankful that God has healed you. And to her last breath, she cared about other people. I don't know why God allows some people to live and some people to die, but what I do know is that her family, many of them, their hearts were turned to Christ because of that. Friends, I wish I had time to tell you more, but my time is up. Maybe Maybe sometime during the weekend, I'll be able to share some more with you. But the point is this. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven that is alive. There is a God in heaven that has a plan for your life today. There is a God in heaven that cares about the pain that you experience. And He, when He allows us to go through trials, it's because He trusts us. It's because He trusts us that we will trust Him to get through that trial so that it can equip us to then help somebody else and share the good news with them. Friends, today you may be going through some trial. You may have some experience in your life where you've been crying out to God and you say, God, where are you? And like my brother said last night, He's right there beside you. When I was in the hospital on that bed fighting for my life with every breath, I realized now that God was with me. He was right there beside me. And He's right there beside you today. Maybe today you need a fresh revelation of God's power in your life. Maybe today you need a brand new relationship with Jesus. Maybe today you've had some experience in your life that's so unbearable, at times you don't know how you can go on any longer. Let me tell you what, friends, the answer today is Jesus Christ. The answer is His love, His mercy, His compassion on our lives today. Before we close, I want to just say we don't have music, we don't have all those things. But there may be somebody here today that wants to say, this is not for everybody, but there may be somebody here today that wants to say, Lord, show me a fresh revelation of Your love for me. Let me have a fresh experience with You. Let me this be the moment where I start over, where I give everything to You, where I put everything in Your hands, where I hold nothing back today. All the pain, all the suffering, all the bad experiences, all the good experiences, Lord, I lay them down at Your feet. Take me as Yours and make me what You want me to be. Maybe that person is here today. And again, this isn't for everybody, but if that fits you today, why don't you just stand where you are and we'll have special prayer together. God bless those that are standing. Maybe that's everybody. Maybe it's not. I don't know who you are. But I want to tell you today that we all need to see Jesus afresh. Amen. Amen. We need to see Him working in our lives. And my prayer for you this weekend is that this will be a powerful jump start for God doing things in your life that you'd never even imagined. And when He comes in those clouds, friends, we're going to meet Him. We're going to see Him. And we're going to know Him. Because every step of our life along the way, He's been there. And when we see Him, we'll recognize exactly who He is. Because we sense Him every day of our lives. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a joy it is, Lord, to share and the experiences that You've given to me. And Lord, there were so many I couldn't share. But Father, I pray for those this morning that want to have that experience with You. They want to have a new beginning. They want to have a brand new start, Lord. They want to have more trust, more confidence in You. Lord, as we give our hearts to You, we pray that You would take them and just do with them as you will. And we know, Lord, that what You will is that You would make us new creatures. And we ask for that in a powerful way today. May Your Spirit abide with us during the worship hour. We ask Your blessing now as we give our hearts to You. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.